Hey, it just so happens that's what I'm speaking on. Power in the name of Jesus. That was a good flick. I was told this is fresh water. That'd be a bad trick. Good morning. I love it when I get to share something with you. I just really, it just gives me a lot of joy. I have a lot of anticipation all the time before I speak. I enjoy sharing things about the Lord. I knew I was going to preach for some time, and I had some things rolling around. The Lord was dealing with me ever, but I was standing down here worshiping 3 weeks ago, and the Spirit of God spoke to me just very simply, and He said, "Give your testimony." And I had a pause for a moment. I didn't quite understand, give my testimony. Why? It took about 10, 15 seconds, and then He just revealed it and made a lot of sense. Prior to my salvation, years prior to my salvation, and the very summer before I got saved, I had dealings with demonic spirits. I really didn't know what they were, and as I unravel my testimony, you'll hear that. But my motive today in sharing my testimony and the things I'm going to share with you is that you will be able to be equipped to share the gospel with people who were like me without any fear and with the security of the kingdom you belong in and knowing the power of Jesus Christ. That's what I hope to accomplish this morning. So let me go right into my testimony. I'm going to try to cut it and make it short. It's probably when I was mid to later teens, still in high school, I just started at home. I'd see somebody walk by, a very definite shadow, never seen a face. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know anything about the devil. Didn't make me afraid. I just didn't know anything about it. And then, you know, I'd see him over there, and I'd be watching television. They'd go by, and you'd think I had three or four other siblings and my mom and dad. You'd think I'd say, "Hey, do you see that?" I don't even never thought to say, "Hey, do you see that?" And that went on. That went on for quite some time. The Lord really had His hand on me. When I look back over my life, the guys I ran with, they did drugs, they smoked reefer, they drank, they ran with girls. And I'd play basketball with them, do things with them until that time come and I'd leave. I was never embarrassed to tell them, no, I didn't want to do it. I just thought, man, I don't want to do that. I just felt out of place being with them doing drugs or drinking or running with girls. I just felt out of place. And so that I didn't do, but I had a very, very violent temper. I got in a fight. Well, it wasn't even much of a fight. I beat a guy almost to death into the ground. And I'm not a big person. It was because of the violent temper I had. And I lived with that until I got saved. I was under, the last summer before I was born again, I was under great conviction. The Lord would just cause me to want to pray, to want to read the Bible. I was dated Linda for 3 years. I lived in Liverpool. She lived in Weirton, had to cross a bridge, go through New Cumberland, down to Weirton to see her. And I remember a point where I'd get down to see her, instead of crawling on a couch and necking with her, I'd say, "Hey, get the Bible." Well, she had to think I was a Fruit Loop. But I remember that very clear. I get it, and I didn't know what to read. It just felt good. I got a hold of it. And on the way to her house, after I crossed the bridge going down Route 2, going up New Cumberland Hill, at the top of the hill, before you went down into Cumberland to Weirton, there's a little park in the right side there next to, that overlooked the river. And I used to think, going down to her house all that summer, I'd think, I'm going to stop there and pray. That's where I'll pray. Well, if I'd have stopped and prayed, I don't know what I'd have said. I didn't know Jesus, and there had to be a God vaguely somewhere, but it was this conviction that was driving me. So every night, going down to her house all that summer, I'll stop there tonight and pray. So one night I stopped, And boy, I just remember it was the first time I sensed such a fear, just a fear to get out of there. And I thought, I can't stay here and pray. And I got out on the highway and left and went home. That happened night after night after night after night. I remember one particular time closer to the end where I was going to get saved. I pulled in there one night. What happened? She was working 3 to 11. I worked a daytime shift, and I could only see her from like 11:30 to 12:30. This is a year before we got married. So I'd drive down, get a bite to eat with her, talk to her, and drive home. And I remember one time I thought, I got to pray. I pulled in there, and there was a fear that gripped me so bad. I just got on the gas and peeled out of there, didn't look for traffic. It was late night. Thankfully, nobody was coming. But I didn't look for traffic. I just peeled out and went home. But what was uncanny, every time this happened, the closer I got to home, I'd forget about it. I wouldn't even think about it the next day. I wouldn't even think about it on the way to the park. That's what happened. But in the last few weeks before I got saved, it escalated. I'd go out to get in the car. Now, I'll tell you, I did not drink. I had a half a beer my whole life one time. I did not drink. I have never done drugs. I didn't even smoke a regular cigarette. Never done that. And I didn't have any mental problems more than I have now. No more. I know some of you think that. But I remember going out to my car and thinking somebody's going to get me. So I'd open up and look in the back, make sure nobody's back here. And I'd drive home just, they're going to get me. Well, night after night, then finally, I actually took a flashlight and looked underneath the seat to see if somebody was hiding underneath the seat. Now, that sounds like somebody on drugs or alcohol, but the fear was so gripping, that's what it drove me to do. I finally drove home with a dome light on, with a mirror adjusted so I could see the back seat, because I knew they were going to get me. It was horrible. It was just horrible. Well, one night I'm going back down to her house. We were having trouble. I was having trouble in my life. I mean, I can't remember what all the trouble was. I didn't drink and do drugs, but there was a lot of trouble. Yeah. And I remember I had to blame it on somebody. So I started, as I crossed the bridge down Route 2, it was about 9:30, about 10:30. I'm just yelling at God. Now, not Jesus, because see, I didn't know him. But there got to be a God somewhere that's causing all this. And I just yelled at him with all the four-letter words I knew. I cussed at him and said, this is all your fault. Why are you letting this happen? And all of a sudden, while I'm angry, while I'm mad, and I'm hollering, within seconds, like, something came and I couldn't be that way. I was like I am right now, very composed. And I remember saying, now I know you did that. Why did you do that? It's the first time I really prayed. It's the first time I really prayed. I said, why did you do that? I said, you don't have any right. I should be allowed to be mad. Now, you know, at the time it wasn't funny. I was very serious. And I approached the hill in New Cumberland going up to that park, started up that hill, and all of a sudden this really happened. I remember like it was yesterday. You know, it's nighttime out. And out my windshield, I see a 3D full color vision of Jesus being crucified. And within 10 seconds, maybe less, I understood the whole gospel. I could have preached the gospel to an unsaved person. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew it was by his blood. Oh, I'm telling you. And then it, and you know, I've always explained it this way because I don't know how else to explain it. It felt like somebody had poured a large vat of hot honey over my car. It was warm and wonderful. And I believe it's probably just the presence and the love of God over my life. And immediately, I gave my life to him right there, driving up that road. And this is what he said next. You tell them to get out of your car. And he told me what they were. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I remember, you know, I didn't know the terminology. I didn't know how things worked like that. I've just only been saved about 2 minutes. I pull over the car. I open the door. And I tell them to get out in the name of Jesus. Just get out. They never bothered me again. Wow. Now, I'll tell you what's, and I didn't think about this for years. What's really phenomenal about this He didn't tell him to leave. Ain't that wild? He did not tell him to go. He told me to tell him. Now, it was a long time after that I got that together. That I've only been saved 5 minutes maybe, and I'm ordering demons around. Pretty cool, I mean, when you think about it. Now, over the years, I didn't go on down to Linda's house. I went back home. My dad wasn't saved. I came in the house, and I said, I think I got saved. He thought I OD'd. It was kind of funny. My mother had been saved a few years, but I didn't know it. She walked through the kitchen and just stood there and smiled. And I thought, I knew she knew. Over the years of sharing my testimony, and over the years of sharing testimonies of other people that have dealings with the dark side that I've shared the gospel with and gotten saved, a large part of the body of Christ that I'm associated with, I don't know what percentage because I never counted it, but a lot, people were very apprehensive. I hear somebody's phone. It's not mine, but I better turn mine off before it rings. It's not mine, but mine's on. But they were Christians now. I'm talking about Christians. They were really apprehensive to listen to these stories. They were apprehensive to talk about it. And it went clear to the other extreme of being very fearful. And I never purposed to speak on this, and it wasn't until the Lord told me to give my testimony, and I understood what he wanted to do. So I hope as I unravel this and speak to you this morning, that I can dispel apprehensions and fears of associating yourself and befriending these kind of people, and that you will realize the power in Jesus Christ and the security that you have in his kingdom. That's what I hope to accomplish. Page 2. There are two kingdoms in the world. Only two. Only two spiritual kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And I want to read a couple scriptures to you that just point this out. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Seven and ten. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his sin remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. Just two different kinds of children. Children of God, children of the devil. John 8. 41. This is Jesus speaking. He was in the temple teaching the Pharisees, and then he starts lecturing some of them. And he says, You do the deeds of your father. Now, he didn't mean God. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would have loved me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. 44, you are of your father, the devil. Wow, heavy accusation. Jesus draws a definite line in the sand. Kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness. It's really hard to picture a nice family out for a picnic and the little kiddos sitting around the picnic and husband and wife loving each other, and they don't know the Lord. They're part of the kingdom of darkness. They don't even know it. That's why we're here. I want you to look, I want to share one more. 1 John 5:19. It says, it's the second part of the verse, and it makes a definite declaration. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Another translation says, while the whole world is under the influence of the evil one. The evil one. That's wild. The whole world. Now, do you see the light that he wants us to be? I mean, it's very significant who we are. Now, sharing the gospel out of habit, we share it out of habit. That's our life. That's what we do. We share it with our family, share it with our friends. We share it with people we work with. And we share it with people we run into. We share the gospel. Now, if all these people we're sharing the gospel with all belong to the kingdom of darkness, I really, in my understanding, don't find it unusual that I run into people who have had the dark side made known to them. I don't run into it. I don't think it's unusual at all. I've never had any fear of associating myself with these people, befriending myself with these people, going to their home, and sharing the gospel with them. Never any fear, because I always understood about the power of Christ in my life, and I understood the kingdom I was part of. I'd like to give you just two short testimonies, then I'll get on to the good part. Let me find something here, because I want to change something. Well, I'll give these testimonies. I had a very good friend in high school. I'm not going to give these names because they don't know I'm talking about them. I didn't contact them. So we'll just call him George. He was a very, very good friend. Best friend I ever had. And he stayed a best friend after I got saved, and he eventually gave his life to the Lord. He had two sisters. They were both very pretty-looking girls. They were a couple years younger than he and I. And I used to go to his house often. I talked about the Lord. His mom and dad liked me. I'd tell them about the Lord. They put up with it. You know, I think they didn't like hearing it. They had me over for dinner. So I spent time down there. His one sister was very kind, and she'd always say hi and chit-chat. The other one never spoke to me. I had never, ever spoke to the other sister. She didn't stay at the supper table. Now, you have to remember, this is an unsaved family. This might be a shocker to some of you, because I don't know what kind of families you come from. But when this girl wasn't in the room, when they would reference her to each other, they didn't use her name. They used the B word. And I don't mean beautiful. That's what they called her. She did not. Now, her brother that I was friends with, the FBI was taking pictures of his apartment when I picked him up for work for years after I got saved. Drugs, they were trying to do a drug bust on him. Never did make it. He shot up heroin. He did reefer. They drank. I mean, this guy did it all. But I was friends with him. And he still liked me after I got saved. There weren't too many people liking me after I got saved. It was like that. So I just maintained my friendship with him. Well, his sister, because of the brother, she detested drugs and alcohol. She hated it. Neither sister did drugs or alcohol. But she partied. She partied really hard. One day, and I think it was shortly after Linda and I were married, I get a phone call from George, her brother, and he says, Bill, so-and-so, my sister's in the hospital. She's hearing voices. That's what he's talking about. Okay, so she's telling everybody she's hearing voices. She can't take it anymore. She hears voices in the house, pick up a knife, stab your mom, stab your dad, going down the steps, push him. Hears this all the time. She says she got to a point she couldn't take it. So he put her in the mental ward at City Hospital, and they did the drug test and all the barrage on her. They know she's clean. So they figure, she's sick. So they set up all these people to talk to her. She told him she wouldn't talk to him. She told her brother, she goes, I'll not talk to nobody but Bill Powell. That's what I thought when I got the phone call. I didn't even know she knew I existed. So I went right down to the hospital, right down, went in the room. I said, what's up? And she told me, very sober young lady. And so I you know when somebody's talking to you, you don't know if it's alcohol talking, drugs talking, or if it's real. I detected it was real. Most of the time, if I can't sense anything else, the Lord doesn't speak to me, I treat it as real, and I share the gospel with them. So I told her, I said, well, there's no in or out on this thing. You're out on the cutting line. You need to get saved. That's all you need to do. You need to get saved. You don't have to come to my church. You don't have to give me any money. You need to get saved today. Well, she didn't get saved today. Talked, and she just kind of, you can tell she's thinking about things. I left. 3 days later, I get a phone call from her mother. Her mother never, this man's mom had never called my house. She calls. Now, you'd think they would be very happy about this. She calls, and this is what she says. And I'm not picking this up. She's really agitated with me. I said, what's wrong? Well, in the conversation, she's agitated with her daughter. She's agitated with me because of her daughter. And I'm picking up, maybe she's saved. I said, I'll be right down. Is that okay? She goes, yes. So I go in the house. She calls her down, and she's coming down. She goes, she's been home 3 days, and she hasn't quit singing and crying. She come down the steps, and she's about a foot taller than me, a good 8 inches taller than me. She put her arms around and hugged me. She goes, oh, Bill. She goes, thank you for telling me about Jesus. I just love Jesus. She goes, I can't quit singing to him. Oh, man, payday. Here, now that's been 30-some years ago, almost 40. A few years ago, Linda and I were in Canton. I always wondered what happened to her. We're in Canton, and I'm standing in a line. We're waiting to get go through this pay line, this cashier, and there's this lady standing in front of me, and the Spirit of God's just dealing with my heart. I think, I know that's that girl. I know it is. So I tap her. I said, is your name so-and-so? She goes, Bill Powell. And it was a really neat reunion. She introduced me to her husband. He's a pastor. They're serving God right here in Canton. I mean, is that cool? And the other one was, we used to have Bible studies at work. We sit right out on the floor and had these Bible studies, about half a dozen of us. Me and Jeff Hessler would do that. And this man walked by every day, and he'd look at us. We asked him, hey, you want to sit with us? So he sat down with us. Well, after a couple weeks went by, he got saved. Another week or two went by, and he come and told me, he says, hey, he says, I don't know if you'll believe this, but my wife's having trouble. I said, what is it? Well, he went through the whole smear. She doesn't drink, doesn't do alcohol. Neither one of them did. And he says, she's seeing all kinds of people walking in her house, shadows, and it's escalating to they're in the car with her now. I thought, hey, I relate to that. I said, ask her if I can come down and talk to her. Went down, shared the gospel. She got saved right there. Right there. Those people today are going to the Southside Church. Is that the name of it? Over on Sawburg, serving God to this day. I'm so far ahead of myself. I don't know where my minutes are. I want to read something to you here. I want to show you why there should be no fear. I'm going to read to you a list of scriptures that are really cool, where it should cast any fear from your heart or any reservation of your security, okay? Now, I will tell you this. When I'm approached often. I talk to people like this on an ongoing basis. Sometimes they ask me to come to their house. I have to admit to you, I have emotions, I have feelings, and they start to rise up. And I have to make myself think right. I'm a child of God. I have the Spirit of the Lord within me. I know the power of the Lord. The shed blood's over my life. I have authority over this. And I have to think right, and I go. Then it's over. So let me read these to you. 1 John 4:4. Now everybody pretty much knows this scripture. Because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. You know, if we didn't go any further, that'd almost be enough. He's simply saying the Spirit of God that dwells in you is greater than the demonic spirits in the world or the devil himself. Much greater. Much greater. Look at Luke 10:17. I'm not going to read it for a second time. I'm going to tell you the story, then you can read it later if you want. But this is after Jesus had sent out the 70. He gave authority, and he sent them out to preach the gospel, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. And the 70 come back. And this is what they said. It's so good, Lord. Even the demons in your name are subject to us. Wow. Ooh. They're not even saved. Christ hadn't even gone to the cross yet. And he rose from the dead. But he was God Almighty. Is that cool? I mean, I think that's something. I better read into it because there's a part that I don't have memorized that is essential. Luke 10:17. Let me find it. I know it's in here. There it is. Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned, and then Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice. This is verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Oh, it's the verse above that, 19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all power of the enemy. All power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, if you're saved and you believe Jesus, what an endorsement to go out and do warfare. I'm telling you. 1 John 5:18. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. This is really a good scripture here. I like this. John 5:18. First John 5:18. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately or knowingly practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God, which is Jesus, carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil, and the wicked one does not lay hold or get a grip on him or touch him. Ooh. Believe me, devil don't like hearing that. Is that good? I like that. Acts 13:6-12. This is where the Holy Spirit told them to separate Barnabas and Paul to go out and preach the gospel, and they went past the Isle of Patmos, and they run into a sorcerer by the name of Bar-Jesus. And it says this Bar-Jesus was an intelligent man. You know, you won't find people rubbing elbows with the devil that are just down in the ghettos. White-collar people that don't know anything, that don't know better. They do that too. This guy was a sorcerer, but it says he was an intelligent man. And he asked Paul and Silas to please share the word of God with him. I think that's just extraordinary. Well, you know, those sorcerers, they hang around together. He had a buddy. I forget the guy's name. But his buddy sorcerer come in and goes, oh, no. He was going to put an end to this. He don't want nothing to do with this guy changing. He don't want him getting affiliated with these religious people. And Paul about had enough of it. Paul had enough. Paul goes over to him and calls him, you son of the devil. Well, he just put it right where it was. He says, you hate righteousness. How long will you stay there? He said, by the hand of God come over you. Be blind for a season. And a mist fell over him. And he became blind. And somebody had to lead him off. So he could finish talking to Bar-Jesus, who got saved. A sorcerer got saved. Hey. Pretty cool. And the cool part is, when he spoke so rudely to the other sorcerer who's serving Satan, and he did something to him, there was no repercussion. The devil didn't come back and say, I'll get you for that. He couldn't. He's under submission. Oh, I know these. I love reading these. I just like reading these to myself. Oh, this is so good. Matthew 8:28. I'm going to have to go there because I don't know all this by heart. I got to get this right. Matthew 8:28. These are good, aren't they? When he, it's Jesus. Now, they just crossed the sea with all the wind, and Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples were all afraid. They wake him up, and he calms the sea, and they get to the other side. And this is what happens. When he had come to the other side of the country, there he met two demon-possessed men coming up out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by their way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus?" I don't love to have been there, man. There's these two big feet. These guys are probably, they're not letting nobody by, and they're strong and they're mean. And he don't even say anything. He don't even say anything. "What do you have to do with us, Jesus, you Son of God?" That's the only thing they could call him. "You Son of God." Oh, I hope next time I cast a demon out, they say, "You Son of God." "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Isn't that incredible? Oh, that's incredible. Mark 1:23. Oh, this is neat. I'm just going to tell you the story, but you ought to read it for yourself. Mark 1:23. Jesus comes into the temple, the religious building in town. And he's going to teach the people. He's not rebuking any demons or anything. It's like me coming here to preach. And there's a guy sitting back here who's demon-possessed. These demons are so paranoid and afraid, Jesus never even addressed him. He stands up in the middle and says, "Ah, what are you doing with me?" I want you to get through your head how paranoid they are. They're under subjection to Christ in you because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, you might see the stuff on TV or hear somebody's testimony that's an exaggeration. You need to read this stuff. This is the real thing. Oh, is that cool? Page 3. Can you imagine? He goes into the temple to preach, and everybody's calm and cool, and this demon can't take it no more. What's he going to do? And he stands up and exposes himself. "What are you going to do with me?" And he told him, when he said, "Be quiet." Jesus didn't want anybody to know who he was. He says, "Be quiet." And he was quiet. Pretty wild. Then Acts 19, it's like a earmark. Everybody knows this one. Acts 19:11-16. There was this Jewish chief priest named Sceva. He had 7 sons. And it says Paul had been used in doing some really wild miracles, laying handkerchiefs on people, praying for people. Sometimes, at one point, I remember Peter was walking by in the shadows, was casting on people, they were being healed. Well, these 7 sons of this high priest watching this, and he's casting out demons. And they think, "Hey, that's pretty cool. I'll try that." So the 7 sons of this high priest go over to these 2 guys that are demon-possessed. Now, listen, it's really important you hear what they say. "In Jesus, whom Paul knows, we tell you to come out." My humor, I'm sorry, sometimes it's off. You have to hear what they say. They say in response, "Jesus we know. Paul we know. Who are you?" Those guys beat them 7 guys almost to death, ripped their clothes off. They ran out of the house naked. Now, the part I want to draw attention to, they said specifically, "Jesus we know and Paul we know." Hey, that's cool. Next time I'm around and I'm dealing with one, this is what, if I don't hear it, this is what they're going to think. "Ooh, Jesus I know and Bill Powell I know." Yeah. Yeah. Ooh, Jesus I know, and Jimmy Galena I know. Jesus I know, and Linda I know. You know, Linda's so quiet. She's only yelled at me twice in her whole marriage of 43 years. But see, she knows the power of God. They're not looking for a loud person or a strong person. They're looking for somebody who knows where they're at, and they're filled with the Spirit of God. Is that something? My final thoughts that I'll finish up. There's two scriptures. I'm going to give you one. Ephesians 6. Most of you know about that. Ephesians 6, where it talks about putting on the armor of God. It says that we fight against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, there's the counter scripture to that. Really like this. Colossians 1, I go to 13. And being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, Jesus has made alive together with him, having forgiven all the trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. That's not all he did. Listen to 15. Having disarmed, we just read about these principalities and powers in Ephesians 6. If you go back here, 6, and you read those, it talks about how we don't warfare against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. It says in 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. He didn't only disarm them, he humiliated them. He made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them. Oh, I love reading that. This is one of my favorite. I can say it, I got it memorized, but I like to read it. I like to just open my Bible and read that. Oh, he went over them. He triumphed over all those principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle out of them and humiliated them. Oh, it's good. Ephesians 1. Now, I want you intently to listen to this. Listen to what Paul prays for the people at Ephesus. I'm going to start in verse 16. We're going to go through 19. I'm going to skip some of it. I'll start at 16. Paul says, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you." Boy, I pray this for myself all the time. I like this. He's praying that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ would be given to them, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Then he names three things, but I'm talking about the last one he names. So I'm going to go right to 19. So the eyes of your understanding shall be enlightened. And would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us and in us. That word power is the same word power that's in Acts 1:7 where it talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit to be able to do magnificent things in the Lord. And what is this exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. I mean, it's a one-time shot to hear this. You need to either get the disc, the tape, the recording, or something. Just listen to it. Listen to it. Let it permeate your thinking. Because there is nothing to be afraid of. I don't care how small you are, how young you are, how young you are in the Lord. They're scared of you. They are frightful of you. And all they can do is intimidate. That's all they can do. I've dealt with a lot of people that have gone through these things, like these testimonies I've given, and when I go to share the gospel, they don't want to hear it. I think that's their motive in doing those things, to scare them about spiritual things. They don't want to hear it. He has nothing on you. You walk into a place like that, they're terrified of you. Terrified of you. You take your liberty, and you make a judgment when somebody tells you a story next time about what's going on in their life, whether you think it's true or not. And then start sharing the gospel with them. Because there can be nothing on you. I want to share one last scripture. I like this. Kirk was bringing this up last night, and it's just so fitting. Colossians 1:13. Just a couple books over. I knew of it, but I didn't use it last night. And when Kirk mentioned it, I thought, man, that's so wonderful. It says, Jesus, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. Other translations say, translated us into his kingdom of his son of love. That's what he's done. That's, you know, you might not think much of yourself. Maybe there's things you need to get right. You are so, so wickedly powerful in the Spirit of God. I hope you see that through these scriptures. So I'm finished.
I have that microphone.
Yes.
Well, hey, the purpose of the message today was to encourage us in our witnessing not to be fearful. God wants us to be faithful to share his word. The Bible talks about when Jesus came, he says, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light in him. Now, we're not on witch hunts out here. We're not walking around trying to find demons anywhere. But the fact is, when you go and preach the gospel, you'll run into people. And you have nothing to be afraid of. You share the truth and set people free. One of my greatest stories in the Bible is when Paul the Apostle was walking through the city preaching the gospel, and there was a woman who was a sorcerer who had a demon, followed them around for many days. And to Paul, it wasn't like he had to go on this big demon casting out campaign. This lady every day followed them. It says for many days. And eventually it just bothered him. And he turned around and said, come out of her. And so to me, when I think of Satan and his work and his efforts in our life, they're like a prick in the side. It's like a little nuisance that we have to deal with. But the message today is for those who are fearful. There's nothing to be afraid of. I appreciate that, Bill.
Thanks, Kirk. Thanks, Paul.
Good word. Why don't you wait? Don't stand for a minute. I want to introduce a couple of people that are here. You know, we've had an outreach, a desire to reach out to some of the Latino families. And Tuesday night, Angel, which is Angel, and his wife Vermary, offered to have a Bible study in their home, and their sister Vaughn Mary came, and their children Walter and Marisol came to the Bible study, and there were some others that were there. And I thought, well, I'm going to share the gospel because I wasn't sure how many were saved. I know I had talked to Angel before, and he told me he was not born again. And I don't know your entire testimony, but he came from a rough life of drugs, being in prison, a lot of bad things happen, but you could tell the Lord was drawing him. And so we had the Bible study, and at the end I was asking, is there anybody who would like to give their heart to Jesus? And of course, when you do that, it's kind of like you're taking a little bit of a risk, because some person can say, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus, but as soon as the first person says no, it's kind of like the pressure's on for nobody else to do it. So I asked, and the first lady said, no. And I went around, anybody else? No, no. Except one of the boys, Luis, wanted to give his heart to Jesus.
Oh, praise God.
And so he got saved. And and then we got up to leave the meeting, and I was walking out to my car. I turned around and looked, and I saw Angel looking out through his window in the kitchen. And he came, ran through the door. He says, Kirk, come back in. So I came back in, and he said, me and Vermary want to give our hearts to Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah. That's great.
So would you stand up so we can see who you are? Amen. Amen. So get to know them. Angel is a new believer, never had accepted Jesus Christ. Vermary had been a believer maybe 20 years ago and was backslidden and gave her heart back to Jesus like the prodigal son. So we praise God for you, and we want you to grow in the Lord. We accept you as part of God's family.
Amen.
Amen. So God bless you guys. Get a chance to meet them and their children. It's a wonderful family. I hope this is the first of many in the Latino community that give their heart to Jesus. It'd be a great revival among those people. Amen? Okay, let's stand together. Oh, and then, yeah, that's right. There was another lady that was visiting a friend of Susu. Her name is Milagros, which means miracle, because she was a miracle baby, apparently, at her birth. And she was at the Bible study. And, you know, sometimes what happens is people understand terminology, and as they're talking and answering questions, it sounded like maybe she was born again. So later on, we had dinner together with her and David and Susu. And I forget even how the conversation came up, but I kind of started thinking, I don't think she's saved. And we were talking about how you know, and I forget what it was, but she began to say that she was from a Catholic background, and she was really given to good works, that her salvation was based on good works. And so right there at the supper table, we started sharing with her about what it meant to be saved. And she was in the Bible study, and she heard about works wasn't the way. It was only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that night, she gave her heart to the Lord.
Wow.
So we praise God. Amen? That's awesome. So we'll see more people get saved. Amen?
Yeah.
We're here. You got to understand this, that the church is an active force. We are here to kick in the gates of hell.
Amen.
We're not here to run from them or hide from them. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. That means the gates of hell are there trying to hold us back. We're here to kick them in. Amen? Let's be hell gate kicker inners. All right. So, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is all we have to show us the truth of the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Hollywood glamorizes it, and we hear stories that may or may not be true, but it's your word that's truth, Lord. And we see how you and the apostles, your early church, dealt with spiritual warfare, and these are the kind of people we want to be, Lord God. We pray that you would allow the light that's in us to shine in dark places, and that we would see many people come to know you, no matter how deeply they've been affected by Satan, that we could help people be redeemed from him and brought into the kingdom of light, just as we have been, Lord God. I ask you to help us in this regard. And for any in here who are fearful and uncertain, I pray that the scriptures, the word of God, the Holy Spirit would just gird up their heart and their mind to be strong men and women of God who stand against the wiles of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Take some time to share your love with one another. If you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up, and we'd be happy to pray for you.